The 1950s and 60s, our nation came head to head with this notion, this concept of unjust laws. Certainly not the first time something like this was brought up, but perhaps the first time it was fully taken head on, fought for or against, discussed and brought to light with no turning back. And so many started protesting against the Jim Crow era laws that claimed separate but equal, though it was far from the truth. And John Lewis, a prominent civil rights leader, used the phrase good trouble when describing these protests going against the laws of the time, claiming that when laws are unjust, they should be broken. So we saw time and time again the lunch counter sit-in protests, Rosa Parks refusing to give up her seat on the bus, the March on Washington, the Lovings breaking all the laws to marry as an interracial couple, people willingly breaking unjust laws to try and get things changed, daring to go against the social norm knowing what it may cost them, like the Freedom Riders, buses filled with blacks and whites alike riding from north to south, something that was illegal to do together, ride together via this transportation system. They stopped in segregated areas along the way and at first met little resistance until they found their way to Alabama. And white supremacists surrounded one of the buses, set it on fire, and attacked the riders as they exited. A second bus was stopped outside of Birmingham, and eight men boarded the bus and savagely beat the nonviolent riders with sticks and chains. Others were met by mob violence and police brutality. Hundreds of Freedom Riders were beaten and jailed before President Kennedy urged the Interstate Commerce Commission to integrate all interstate buses, trains, and air terminals. Though this was the hope all along, no one was sure that they would reach it from the start. But they still dared to go against the unjust laws. But they still dared to go not just against the unjust laws, but the mobs who demanded to keep them in their place, even if it meant killing over. But there's something about this concept, this notion, this phrase by John Lewis of good trouble, of being willing to break unjust laws. Jesus seems to have at least a little bit of this in him, a little bit of good trouble, as he enters into the temple and sees what's going on. By this point, Jesus had already come into contact with the religious leaders numerous times, challenging his authority, questioning him, in some cases trying to entrap him. Jesus saw how they treated not just him, but the crowds. Those they were given power to care for, to help them remain faithful before their Lord, their God. Jesus saw how they failed time and time again, being too strictly and religiously tied to the law over and above the care for the people. So it should come as no surprise that when Jesus enters the temple, by this point, he's had enough. His father's house, this place of prayer, has become a den of thieves, of robbers. There were people selling things, blemish-free offerings, animals, money changers, and Jesus chased them all out after flipping tables and causing a scene, causing a bit of good trouble, daring to go against social norms, the laws of the day, because what he saw as being done was unjust. Creating this place to be what it was never intended to be, a den of robbers, of thieves, over a place of prayer for all the nations. For this outer temple court Jesus entered was most likely the court of the Gentiles, the only place in the whole temple complex where non-Jews were allowed to enter and worship God. But here there are people with tables set up, buying and selling goods and sacrifices, areas with livestock and stalls, birds and lambs and various animals for the proper sacrifices. Tables set up for the exchange of proper currency for offerings, for no one could offer anything with the image of Caesar on it. While these were all set up in a sense to help people worship, for pilgrims traveling afar weren't necessarily able to keep an unblemished sacrifice with them or have the proper currency or what they needed. They turned this place of worship into a marketplace with the hustling and the bustling, noises from not just people, but the various animals. They also allowed it as a pass-through, a shortcut for merchants bringing goods from the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem itself. Certainly not a place of worship. Not a place that anyone would be willing or able to come and worship with all the noise and the commotions. And to top it off, one scholar points out, worshipers in the Jewish temple were exploited by the merchants, who charged high prices for the sacrificial animals and money changers who offered unfair exchange rates. This trade was controlled by the priestly aristocracy, who profited greatly at the expense of ordinary pilgrims. Not only had they made the only place in the whole temple where all the nations could come and worship God a marketplace, but they profited off this greatly. They created a whole system of laws and societal norms that completely pushed out the rest of the nations from the temple. And Jesus dared to go against them, to flip the tables and chase out the livestock and the people, along with proclaiming the truth that God's plan was for the temple was to be a center of worship for all nations. Rightfully pointing everyone to the words from the prophet Isaiah. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. A house of prayer for all peoples, all nations. All are to be welcomed into the house of God. And Jesus dared to go against the chief priests and scribes to proclaim this, the love of God for the whole world. And these chief priests and scribes who now kept looking for a way to kill him. But this is what love is. It is daring and courageous, willing to cause a bit of good trouble, to go against unjust laws or systems in place, willing to challenge the status quo and societal norms, even if it meant punishment, imprisonment, or eventual death. In August of 1942, Miriam came home from school to her parents telling her that it was no longer safe for their Jewish family in Rotterdam, Netherlands. So at age 11, she got on her push scooter and left her parents and her two sisters to go stay with a family she knew. From there, she was passed along to another family and another before finally being sent to live with a single mother, Tante Nell, who she did not know, but who helped hide her and another Jewish boy. While there were a few close calls, especially near the end of the war where food became scarce, at times resulting in mashing up tulip bulbs and mixing it with flour to keep from starving, with the help from Tante Nell, Miriam was able to survive. Her sisters were also separated and passed along to different families for safekeeping. But no one wanted to take in her parents, including their non-Jewish relatives. So they found their way to Breplein Church in Rotterdam, where the minister was willing to figure out a way to hide them. Speaking to the caretaker of the church, the minister asked if he could create a place for the Jewish couple to hide. Without missing a beat, the caretaker admitted that he'd already been hiding another Jewish family there for a year already, and that he'd gladly build another room for this couple behind the pipe organs. For 2.5 years, her parents survived with a few close calls as well. One in particular when the Dutch Nazi police came in searching, claiming the church must have been hiding weapons, and her father escaping being seen just in the nick of time. This church, these families and individuals willing to risk so much, so courageous and brave to do what they felt was the right thing, even if it meant they could have been beaten, imprisoned, sent to work camps, or put to death. They didn't care that it went against the social norm and the laws of the day. They dared to follow God's righteous law over human law. And in the end, thanks to these families and individuals and minister who took this family in through various parts of Holland, they survived and were reunited. Unfortunately, not all had such a happy ending, like Anne Frank among others, but so many dared to risk it all for the love of these people, some whom they had never even met before. Today, many dare to welcome refugees into their home, knowing many have no place else to go, knowing they left Syria or the Middle East for hopes of a safer place to live or watch their children grow. Today, churches like those in Kingston dare to band together to become sanctuary cities, to keep families together, reduce fear, and help keep them safe and healthy, to love their neighbor. Today, students are forming public walkouts to dare to band together against what many view as the unjust gun laws with too many loopholes and not enough protection. Like those that were pointed out in Florida questioning why anyone can buy a gun from a gun show with no background check. Today, workers from International Justice Mission are in various parts of India, Cambodia, and Thailand, causing a bit of good trouble, daring to challenge the unjust laws and systems in place that allow for modern-day slavery and human trafficking. Today, we are called to take a look at the systems in place, the laws, the social norms everyone just goes with, and ask, are they unjust? Today, we are to contemplate what ways we can be so daring in our love for God's people, for all the nations, and ask what tables do we dare to flip over? Who and what do we dare to chase out so that the love of God for all people, all the nations, the whole world can be made known, so that all can freely come to know and worship God? So all can realize God desires to welcome all into the holy temple, the body of Christ. What needs to be cleared out of the way? As we contemplate this in the middle of our Lenten journey, perhaps we need to start with looking within our own hearts. What do we need to chase out from within ourselves, our own temples, to love our neighbor more? What do we need to flip over in ourselves to recognize these unjust laws and systems in place? What do we need to do to follow after Jesus, even in this, daring to love in such a way that it challenges those around us, that it challenges ourselves? In 1875, at age 12, Louisa Woosley began realizing what needed to be chased out of her temple as she became overwhelmed by a call to serve the Lord. This call bewildered her as she didn't know any female preachers and had never heard of any. But still, she struggled with this for years to come, deciding not to follow her call, but marry in hopes of becoming a pastor's wife. But her husband had no desire to leave the farm and become a preacher. And her desire to serve the Lord only became stronger and stronger. So much so that in 1882, she began reading through her Bible, marking every place a woman was mentioned. A year later, after going through the scriptures twice, cover to cover, she was convinced by the fact that God didn't play favorites and hadn't overlooked women, but that God had a great work for them to do. And so one Sunday morning, in the absence of a pastor, Louisa finally overturning those tables from the temple within herself, found herself up in the pulpit, preaching her first sermon and confirming her call to ministry. She began preaching anywhere and everywhere that she could, yet there was obviously much opposition, even from close family and friends. But she kept at it, at times even traveling great distances to preach, and eventually became the first woman to be ordained in the Cumberland Presbyterian church and in any Reformed tradition in 1889, with only more controversy and upheaval to follow, with the Nolan Presbytery being forced to remove her from the rolls for many years. And it wasn't until 1921 that the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, this is a breakoff from the larger Presbyterian denomination, began recognizing the ordination of women nearly 32 years after Louisa Woosley dared to flip over the tables, not just within herself to follow God's call, but to flip over the tables of the unjust systems around her that kept her and others like her from sharing God's incredible love, that kept all from being welcome to come and follow, from keeping all from truly coming and worshiping the God who dares to love us to the point of death. This one who not only flipped over tables, but flipped the whole world upside down, dying on a cross, rising from the grave, so that all could be welcomed, not just into the holy temple, but into the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.